of God, which is the display of some of His attributes. We see in verse 18, it is something that is displayed. It's unveiled. It's the holiness of God. We see part of God's wrath as one of His attributes is anger. You cannot separate God's wrath and God's anger, which is the holiness of God stirred against sin. That's His anger. It's the stirring of resentful displeasure, of strong antagonism displayed by God. And again, when we think of God's anger, we must put it in the context of God's holiness. His anger is not like man's. There's no taint in His anger. There's no sin in His anger. It is a holy anger. We attributed last week anger to God. We've already attributed wrath to God, which is the display of this anger. The Bible seems to speak of various degrees of God's anger, just as there are various degrees of our anger. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 23, the last part of that verse, the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. He's talking about the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. This overthrow, of course, was an outward display. It was something that everyone could see. In the context of that, in verse 24, even all nations shall say, that is, seeing this overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat, the intensity, the fervor of His great anger? So we see the heat of His anger. We see that His anger was great. In Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, and verse 30, just want to notice a phrase here, Isaiah 30, verse 30. We see the lightning down of His arm. We see with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstone. All that is the manifestation. And what it's a manifestation of in the middle of the verse is the indignation, the contempt, the disgust, the abhorrence of His anger. So we see with God's anger, there is contempt, there is disgust, there is abhorrence. And if a sin disgusts you and I, which it should, think of the degree of disgust with God, who is perfect, perfectly holy. There is a disgust, an indignation of His anger. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 25, speaking of Israel's or God's anger toward Israel due to their sin, we read the fury of His anger. The fury means the outrage of His anger. So from all of that, we see, as we've already established, God's wrath appears to be the display of his anger. And the adjectives used to describe his anger are the heat of his anger, the intensity, the fervor of his anger. We know how our anger is intensified. When they talk about killing the unborn, but can you imagine the heat, the intensity, the fervor, the anger of God? When they put their stamp of approval upon abominations, homosexuality, all the intensity and the fervor of God's anger. He doesn't display it all the time. But there is the display of his anger. We've also read of the indignation, the contempt, and the disgust of his anger. And then we've seen the fury, the outrage of his anger. And God's wrath is the display of his anger. And our study here in Romans chapter 1, the topic basically is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God unveiled against sin. So God's wrath is the outward result of his anger, resulting in his judgment, resulting in God's judgment upon man. And that's why all through the Bible we see wrath and anger. We've already looked at verses that speak of God's wrath, and there should be no debate. The Bible makes it very clear that wrath is a prerogative of God. Wrath is something that God displays. He displays it upon his enemies. He displays it upon his people. The wrath of God. He displays it upon nations. And he's always done this ever since. Well, he displayed it even before Adam and Eve. He displayed it in heaven when he cast Lucifer, the demons, the fallen angels out of heaven. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 23. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. We see again the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And then we read of the fury of, or the heat of this great anger. Fury and great anger. That should be a fearful thing for all of creation. Again, Hebrews, it's a fearful thing. Fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. In 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings 22 and verse 17, I saw Israel scattered upon the hills. I'm sorry, 2 Kings Chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, verse 17. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. They may not knowingly be provoking God to anger, but it is a very dangerous thing to provoke God to anger. Which all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. There was no remedy. Once God displayed that wrath, there was no turning back. could not be quenched. Too late to say you're sorry then. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26. And again, too late to say you're sorry. People think, well, God's merciful. Remember, he's long-suffering. But there is a point when that long-suffering ceases. In 2 Kings 23, verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath. There are times, because God is long-suffering, that he turns from his wrath. But we see here the Lord turn not from the fierceness of his great wrath. God's people have this idea many times that, I say God's people, we should probably say professors, but they have this idea that if God starts to what they see as punishment, then they'll repent, and then God, of course, has to stop his wrath. That is utterly false. The Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his wrath was kindled against Judah. That's against his own people. Of all the provocations. Now there's the long suffering of God. Of all the provocations. This wasn't just one sin. This was many, many, many provocations. And you can mark it down, when God pours his wrath down, it's not just because of one sin. There have been many provocations leading up to the display of the wrath of God. We think as a nation. Many who profess Christ think, well, all we have to do is start to pray and God will turn his wrath from us. You don't see evidence of that in the Scripture. Again, people, nations reach a point, and God's not going to turn back his wrath. And I believe that's what we have here in Romans chapter 1. In 2 Chronicles 34, 25, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, again, he's talking about his own people, that they provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Man will not escape this pouring out of the wrath of God. Psalm 21. Psalm 21. And verse 9. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. There is the destroying wrath of God. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. The flood is an example. Many, many examples throughout Old Testament history. Many examples throughout world history. Many examples in our own time. The destroying wrath of God. In Psalm 90 and verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Wrath can cause great trouble. So, there's the fury of the wrath of God. The anger of the wrath of God. In Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 5, Jeremiah 21, in verse 5, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm and even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. There's the fury of God's wrath. There's the fury of God's anger. There's God's displeasure is seen in his wrath. Psalm 2 and verse 5. Again, God can be displeased, and yet because he's long-suffering, bless in spite of his displeasure. When he does that, that's not his stamp of approval upon whatever it is that's causing his displeasure. It's a magnification of his long-suffering, his mercy. Psalm 2, verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. There is the sore displeasure of God. Psalm 38, verse 1. Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So there's degrees in his displeasure, just as there is with you and I. There's his displeasure, there's his hot displeasure. So the Bible attributes anger to God. God displays that anger, and that's his wrath. That's his wrath. I don't believe that we can really put wrath in the category of his attributes. I believe it is the display of some of his attributes. It is a display of his holiness. It is a display of his anger. It is a display of his hatred. And again, hatred is attributed to God. People will say, how can a loving God hate? I've got news for you. Wherever there's love, there's hate. It's almost like a two-sided coin. You love somebody, you hate everything that's going to harm that individual. You have love, you have hate. And the very fact that God is a God of love means that he also has hate. He has hate. But again, it's not like man. His hatred is a perfect hatred. There's no taint in God's hatred. There's no misreading. There's no misjudgment on the part of God in his hatred. There's no prejudice in God's hatred. There's no sin. It's a perfect hatred. And we read here in Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now, we know many times the foolish stand in the sight of God. God blesses in spite of. But in the end of it all, the foolish shall not stand in God's fight, in God's sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. There's the hatred, there's the abhorrence of God. In Zechariah chapter 8, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, he makes reference to Esau and Jacob. Which would take us over to Romans chapter 9. And we see that God hated Esau. And God loved Jacob. Hatred is a part of God's wrath. God hates sin. Wherever it is, He hates it. And God does pour His wrath down upon sin. To hate is to loathe, it's to detest, to abhor. It's a hostility. It's an enmity, it's a contempt. God has anger. God has hate. Is God only angry with those that He hates? No. We've already seen God is angry with His people. God can be angry toward His people. He doesn't hate His people, but He can be angry toward His people, just like you can be angry toward someone that you love. Again, it's of the utmost importance that we realize that God's anger, God's hatred is flawless. It's impeccable. It's pure. It is said of Christ in Hebrews 1, verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And you can't love righteousness and not hate its opposite. If you do not hate its opposite, you don't love righteousness. God loves righteousness. We're to love righteousness. Because God loves righteousness, He hates unrighteousness. He hates it wherever it's found, in whomever it's found. And so it is with us. If we love righteousness, you hate unrighteousness. All these people who are trying to, and even God's people are included, who are trying to figure out somehow where we can accept unrighteousness. If you love righteousness, you hate unrighteousness. And you're not looking for a way to accept it and to bring it into the culture. So make no mistake, God is a God of anger, it's a holy anger. God is a God of hatred, it's a holy hatred. And God displays God's hatred, God's anger is unveiled. It's unveiled. And that's His wrath. And there are different degrees of His wrath. And I believe as we, here in the next couple of weeks, we'll see there are different aspects of God's wrath. You can't take the wrath of God and just put it in a little box. There are several different aspects of the wrath of the Lord. And it's the failure to understand the different aspects of God's wrath that causes people to think that this nation, this culture, this society is not already under the wrath of God because they do not understand the various aspects of the wrath of God. But it's real. Just as His love is real, just as His grace and mercy is real, so is His wrath. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for everything that You are, everything You display Yourself to be. We pray, Lord, that You would give us understanding of Your person. Help us, Lord, to love You more and more every single day. Help us, Lord, to have a deeper reverence for You every single day. Lord, today we pray for those that might be here and lost, Lord, that You would speak to their hearts, that You would open their hearts to salvation. Lord, that You would show them grace and mercy this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.